Well, you've had one guy with an accent, now you get another guy with an accent. Yeah, it's just a different kind of accent. This one's a little further afield. From Northern Ireland originally, but not from Arkansas, as many of you know. But it's a joy to be back with you. And the first thing I really want to do is to thank you as a congregation for taking care of my daughter, Esther. She's at UMD, at the Opera Studio, and she's been with you since August. And it's been a real joy for us parents in absentia to know that she's taken care of by a wonderful congregation. And she has just been blessed, and then we have been blessed through that. So thank you for that. And also thank you for your support for CWI, your prayer support, your interest in us for many, many years. One of the things that I told Mitch, he was on a very tight schedule, and he did well for a Brooklyn person to be able to shut down that quickly. I think it was that was maybe that's it. But what he didn't do was wave some of the literature at you. So that is Mitch's prayer card. So please take the prayer card and remember him. So a little picture of him and his wife so that you can remember his labors in Pittsburgh and further afield. And we're working on some other areas as well. In particular, the Miami connection with his father being there. It is very sad that his father, who is an atheist Jew, says he's more Jewish than Mitch, who's a Jewish believer. And we got the chance to have some really great conversations with his dad. The last night of Hanukkah, I was in the Jewish deli at Delray Beach. I think I was the only goy there. I was the only Gentile in the place. And but I got to talk to his dad and simply say, from you, the greatest thing in my life, in the life of my family, has come from your people. And I was able to thank him in person. He's 97. And even though he doesn't believe this, my desire is, and I wrote him a letter afterwards as well, and I thanked him in the letter and even said a few more and a few more scripture texts to him, and pray that Mitch will continue that conversation with his dad. So, you know, very specifically, do pray for these individuals that Mitch is meeting, Squirrel Hill, Miami, and other places, that God will use them. Read about Mitch's Paris trip in this little leaflet. And also, if you want to read about my year in review, a year in review, 2018, read that. It begins with Mitch. I reconnected with him in January last year whenever I was preaching in a PCA church in Pittsburgh. And I said, come on, Mitch, let's have lunch. And we did. And in February, we started the conversations. And in October, he was hired. And it's interesting because in November, or rather December, I'm down in Miami. I go to a PCA church in Naples, Florida. I meet another guy. A guy who's married to a Jewish believer. And we've started another conversation about possible ministry and missionary work with CWI. This guy is ex-military, and he's retired from the military. He's done 20 years. And he's wanting to know what the Lord is wanting to do with the rest of his life. And so pray for that. So the year began with a conversation with Mitch. The year ended with a conversation with another guy who's thinking about missionary service. This thrills me. And you've been praying for that, and we've been praying for that for many, many years. Brothers, I'm excited about what the Lord has for us in the days ahead. But we must do the work of the Lord in the manner in which He has prescribed, according to the good book. Follow the Maker's instructions. And that's what I want us to look at today as we turn to the scriptures, please. I'm not taking one particular text, but rather have three from Acts 20 through 22. As we look at the apostles' example of missionary or ministry labor. It applies to us. It applies to me. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to Mitch. I'm preaching to Skip. I'm preaching to all of us, whether it's missionary or ministry labor, kingdom labor. What is the apostolic example? Well, let's read a few passages from Acts 20 to 22, and then we'll turn our attention to open up some of the text. First of all, Acts 20, verses 13 to 16. Acts 20, verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. That's one passage, and then move over to chapter 21. And verse 17, so we're skipping through his journeys. And verse 17 of 21, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law." And then skipping over to verse 37 and into chapter 22, just the first couple of verses. So 21, verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, and so his message and ministry continues. May God bless to us and instruct us from the reading of his word.
Amen.
Amen. Pastors, missionaries, teachers, churches, we all have a strategy for our labors. It may be a strategy to have no strategy. And I've seen that in some places, sadly. But we engage in our work, secular work even. We engage in our work with plans, with projects, with strategies, with schemes. We want to bring the desired results of our labors. And if we're thinking that through in terms of our church life, in terms of our mission life, it's right to plan. We're at the start of 2019. We're thinking, what will the Lord? We've looked at what happened in 2018. What will the Lord bring in 2019? We plan things. We don't want to go through life aimlessly. We don't want to just wait for the divine thunderbolt to fall. We don't let go and let God in that wrong sense. We don't wander through our kingdom work, whether it's local church or missionary work with CWI. The Bible gives us directions as to how to engage in our work, the message that we bring, the content of what we bring to people.
And the truth is, if we follow the Maker's instructions, He will give the increase. He will give His increase, whether it's to blight or to bless, as His sovereign purposes bring forth. And that's an encouragement to us, friends, as we go forward into a new year. It's encouragement as we go forward in our ministry. Yes, I'm excited, and yes, I'm encouraged by already the things that I've shared with you. But an old saint once said that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. And if I could add just one to that, it also never lacks God's results. The results, as we'll look at in a moment, may be revival, or it may be a riot. And actually, the scriptures we've just read has both. And so, I want us to look at following the Maker's instructions. I want us to look at an apostolic example of ministry and missionary labor as we dip into those three passages. I want to look, first of all, at the intentionality, particularly of chapter 20 and the verse 16 we looked at. Intentionality, accountability. You see, He comes to Jerusalem, He comes to the elders. And then thirdly, the opportunity. So intentionality, accountability, and the opportunity as we come to the third passage that we read. And hopefully we'll draw some guiding principles. Let's look at the intentionality then. From verse 16 of chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, we haven't time to get into all the details of Paul's travels, but the little that we read here and in the verses that we read a little earlier suggests that he did some extensive, intentional scheduling and planning. Now, part of my training with Mitch is, Mitch, get your schedule in order. He knows that I'm bugging him all the time about, get your schedule, get this schedule, get that schedule. Now, as you read Paul's journeys, there's a certain overland aspect to his ministry. There's a certain sea travel aspect. There are time constraints. There are goals. There was a discriminating avoidance and a goal-driven, intentional hastening. You see all that there? That's our life. Some commentators have suggested that his overland journeys was so that he might meet people along the way. Others have suggested that it was for him to have some quiet times. Maybe it wasn't very quiet on a ship as they're traveling across the waters. Not sure which I would fall down on. Both are helpful, to have the quiet times or to have the times when you meet people along the way. But you notice that it was Paul's decision. He made decisions, plans. And in the decision-making, he had priorities. He wanted to be at Jerusalem. He had time constraints. He wanted to be there for Pentecost. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it is good for the apostle. It is also good for us to think of those decisions, things to avoid, things to prioritize, things to aim for. All this intentional prioritizing, hastening was also subject to providence. Notice even that little phrase, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Because the apostle knows Proverbs 16:9, as a good Jewish boy, he will know the Proverbs. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. But in all of this, what I want us to see, He doesn't wing it. There is overruling providence, but it doesn't excuse intentional, decisive planning. I have known churches, none shall be named, where there is a simple drift from week to week. No clear goals, no clear strategies, no missionary strategy even, and it is pretty much a let go and let God. I've known some who say they have the gift of disorganization. And it shows. It shows in the church life. Why is it that one of the qualifications for eldership is to rule your household well? Well, there's a number of reasons for that. But an untidy house, in whatever aspect you want to think about that, will lead to an untidy church and a disorganized, unstrategized kingdom work. Brethren, this ought not to be. Intentionality. Planned intentionality. Please note this deliberate, decisive, undistracted intentionality of the direction of the apostle. A couple of points just really as we proceed through by way of application. Plan your ministry. Plan your ministry. Providence will make it happen. There's an old Irish, I suppose it's everyone's joke, but I've known it as an Irish joke, and I'm honing my Irish accent because actually next Sunday, God willing, I'll be preaching. Mitch and I will be in Cork, Ireland, preaching in Cork Baptist Church. We look forward to it. But there's an old Irish joke about a guy that was asking for directions to a certain street in town. Oh, you want to go to that street, do you? Well, that's interesting. You know, if I wanted to go to that street, I wouldn't start from there. Now, I may need to give you subtitles to that, but in other words, if you're going to go there, you don't start from here. If you're going to get to B and C, you start at A. Yes to Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way. The Lord establishes his steps. We plan it. And the Lord providentially overrules even for better. It's often said, and it's a little trite, but if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. My ministry life is full of planning, necessary planning. I choose what churches I want to go to. It worked in my schedule because I'm flying out of D.C. to go to the U.K. tomorrow to be at meetings throughout the week for CWI. I choose what churches I go to. I choose also what churches to avoid. There are times when I have to. I'm going through here and I have to avoid. I can't call by this time, but maybe I can drop by for a coffee. Maybe I can drop by for a lunch visit. I can acquaint with Paul and all his planning. He didn't have email and a GPS, but he did the planning. Can I see this pastor? Can I have lunch with this pastor? And then all the logistics and the strategy of what areas do I want to focus my ministry on? The seminary work that ultimately led to having a missionary, or the resources that I want to build up. You see, my ministry labors, your ministry labors, your missionary ministry labors. We're all different. But let's have intentionality in them. It must have that biblical apostolic pattern. What is the strategy? Is it clear? Is it decisive? Is it deliberate? What is your direction? What is your missionary strategy? If I've asked churches about missionary strategy, what is your missionary strategy? You notice Paul? He's hastening to be at Jerusalem. I'm tempted to take that one up and go off on a whole sidetrack with regard to the priority. You know, it's interesting. I've had interaction with some churches that say, well, I've actually had a church that's no longer supporting, and that does not happen very often, but they've decided they're going to concentrate on church planting. I have another church that actually doubled its support for this year, so praise the Lord, it works that way. But I've had churches that we're concentrating on Muslim mission. And I've gone beyond maybe tempted to say, but if there is a priority in Scripture, it has to be Romans 1:16, does it not? I'm concentrating on Muslim mission. I see. If a church is in a particularly Muslim area, of course. If a church is in a particularly Asian area, well, think about your intentional cross-cultural ministry. But in a general sense, surely, my friends, we've got Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. The priority I see here in Paul's ministry, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Got to get back. Got to see Shmuley and all the buddies in Jerusalem. I haven't been there in like 4 or 5 years, the commentators will suggest. Got to get back to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for Pentecost. Where do you want to be in 12 months' time? Where do you want to be in your ministry? Mitch has already said he wants to finish well. There's planning. There's desires. There's direction. There's intentional goals. I remember, and this is maybe some self-confession time, but I remember sitting in CWI head office some years ago, quite a number of years ago. And the office manager confessed to me, this is confession time, you know, if someone gave us £1 million, I'm not sure we would know what to do with it. That was then, this is now. By the way, if you know someone, please let me know. We would know what to do with it. We would know what to do with it. We have intentionality. We have a strategy, short term, long term. Plan your ministry. Providence will make it happen. Well, we must move on. Second point I want to raise is accountability. Intentionality, accountability. Particularly, you see that in verse 17 of 21. Chapter 21, verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. So Paul, he's traveled. He said his farewell to the Ephesian elders and pastors. He sails on. He has several stops. He meets folk along the way. He's urging to get, he's hastening to get to Jerusalem. But actually on the way, he's told, and we didn't read it, but the brothers are very concerned about, don't go there. Don't, Jerusalem, it's going to turn out bad. But no, he won't flinch. Finally, he gets there, and the first thing he wants to do is to meet with the brothers. That accountability, we haven't time to go into the details, but he is accountable to the Jerusalem elders. In a sense, it's the mother church, although the church structures perhaps were not as well formed as we now have. But he's coming back and he's reporting to the mother church of the traveling ministry that he has had among the Gentiles. The report has been given. And indeed, it's not reported in these verses, but it is reported in 2 Corinthians 8 and Romans 15 that he brings money from the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem churches. And he speaks in those Corinthian and Roman passages about the Gentiles owing it to the Jews and the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And I think, again, that's something, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know, but it's something that Gentile churches, it's why I spoke to Mitch's dad and said, thank you, your people, for giving us what we now have. So here we have this traveling missionary. He's coming back. He's accountable. And he's bringing support. And they're thrilled at the success of the apostles' ministry. And Paul's thrilled. Notice that also what they tell him. And sometimes we miss this. We sometimes have the view, I go to churches and sometimes, all the Jews rejected the Messiah, didn't they? Well, you know, read that verse. You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. So here's a pattern. I could go off and preach another sermon on this. They've sent Paul out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have been blessed with Messiah. Paul comes back. The Jewish people are being blessed. The Gentiles. It's the mutual working together of Jew and Gentile missionary labors, bringing forth a revival of sorts. Thousands of the Jews are now believing in Jesus. Now, of course, and we didn't read on, but they had to work out the details of a complicated ministry. Paul is seen by some of his buddies as a licentious, assimilated betrayer. He's gone into the Gentile territory. He's eating with Gentiles. He's not keeping kosher. He's doing all of this stuff. Now, the Jerusalem elders, after they meet with him, they realize, yeah, there's a theological reason why you're doing that. And of course, Acts 15 has, in earlier verse, or earlier chapters, has made it very clear, the gospel liberty. But now Paul is coming back to Jerusalem, and he's got to enter into to the Jews. I became as a Jew, so he has to. They ask him to submit to some Jewish purity laws to retain credibility and retain a ministry even in Jerusalem. This wasn't compromise. This was some situational wisdom. And it could even be, and again, before the full-blown Presbyterianism that we love, it may have been that Paul was submitting in the Lord to the courts of the church to display a unity of his labor and the home church. What a wonderful, humble ministry the apostle had. So, plan your ministry, Providence will make it happen. Let me give you another subheading, or rather maybe application heading. Personalize your ministry, and it will overcome many problems. Paul was seen as the betrayer, the assimilated, licentious betrayer. He overcomes that with his gracious, humble, submissive personality. Be personable. A purity of your personal character will be infectious and be disarming even. So as we look at that, as we come here, as we look at the apostles' method, we give our report. We give a report from the front. That's important. I've said this to you before, because I was a regular pastor for 18 years prior to CWI. Again, I've seen it from both sides, and I've seen churches, even here in the U.S., that just take on missionaries. We don't hear from them for 3 years, 5 years, 10. They're still good. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Make them accountable to you. Hear their report. Be discerning. Even to the point of saying, no, you're not doing that anymore. Okay, we're not supporting you anymore. I want us to really have that sense of necessity of disciplined accountability between missionaries and people. Then when you do that, then you display a unity. And you know, it really warms my heart. And when I come into the pulpit, Skip's been praying for us. The worship has been set in the sense of being ready for CWI. And you've been praying for us. Because he and I know there is this unity in our kingdom labor. So the Jerusalem church, they rejoiced at the Gentiles getting saved, and Paul the Gentile apostle was rejoicing at the Jewish believers that were getting saved as well. So too with us. I want to hear your kingdom work. I come to many, many different churches. You know me as a churchman. I want to hear what's going on in your church. I want to hear what the Lord is doing among you, because that thrills my heart as well. And CWI is not an independent organization in a sense. It has to be legally, but it's not really ecclesiologically, if you will. We are accountable to you. We are an arm. We are your Christian witness. Mitch is doing what you want him to do in Pittsburgh and elsewhere. And we must never also lose our theological moorings. Call us to account on that. Even as I'm still within the presbytery, of Covenant Presbytery. And so I'm accountable to my presbyters, even on my theological credibility. Call us to account. Time forbids many, many other aspects to this, but I could think about purity of motive in the apostle here. I could think of the purity of the manner in which he displays himself, the purity of his message, all of those things. Call missionaries to account on all of those things. One of the concerns I have with missionary organizations or societies is that they do tend to be non-accountable. They tend to do their own thing and ask for you to pray and give so that they can do their own thing. That's not my ecclesiology. Some of you may know the book by Patrick Johnson, who wrote Operation World. Patrick Johnson wrote another book called The Church is Bigger Than You Think. Great book. I commend it to you. He says this: mission agencies need humbly to put right the unwitting independence of action and plundering of local church resources of the past, and see the need for a new way of working together with churches, with a vision for involvement in obeying the Great Commission. We need this accountability. We need to work together. CWI, although it is independent legally, we are not independent of you. This is church-based mission. We believe in it. And it is the apostolic method. And indeed, then within that, if I may go to the next level and talk about money, it works here. He's bringing money to them. I'm sorry, I'm not coming with the welcome gift. But there is the mutual financing. You see that? As our missionary labors are conjoined, the strong helps the weak. The Gentile churches were helping the poor. They were actually poor themselves. But they had that love offering for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. So we see intentionality, we see accountability, and I must move on to the final, which is opportunity. Opportunity. Acts 22, verse 1 and following. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And then he goes on. We've seen him in Acts 20. He's rushing to get home to Jerusalem. He's rushing to get back to the mother church. He's rushing to get back, not only because he wants to be accountable, but there's a time constraint. There's a festival coming up. Well, does he just want to do the Jewish festival thing? He wants to get back in time for Pentecost. Does he want to just show his Jewish credibility in that? Maybe, but I think it's more than that. I think it's an opportunity. Remember Acts 2? What was the festival? Pentecost. Peter had used Pentecost as that platform to preach Christ. Pentecost was a great time to talk about the prophets and their fulfillment in Jesus, and then summon the people to repent and come to know Christ. Peter did that in Acts 2. Paul is wanting that now in Acts 22. Well, what happened? Story is, he didn't get his Pentecost. He got a platform. He got an even bigger platform. He gets arrested. He gets permission to speak to the people. And actually, in subsequent chapters, we find he gets to speak to the priests. He gets to speak to the presbytery. No, just checking you're still with me on that, okay? He gets to speak to the governor, Felix. He gets to speak to King Agrippa. What a platform! He wanted Pentecost. He set before kings and governors. Also, just as we're swiftly, far too swiftly going through these, I want you to notice that he addresses them as brothers. Yeah, even those nasty priests. He speaks to them as a brother Jew. He addresses them in their own language, Aramaic. And he shrinks not back from testifying to the truth, though it brought consequences, ultimately his death. Just a couple of points just in taking the opportunity, my friends. Yes, you want to be intentional. Plan it. God's providence will overrule. Yes, you want to be accountable. And in that accountability, be personable. But you also want to take the opportunity. This is what Mitch is doing. This is what we're doing. This is what you are doing. He says, brothers and fathers. Whatever your point of connection with the unsaved people, find it and connect. One of the ministry resources that you have heard me speak of, that we have developed and we're continuing to develop and grow, is called Connecting with the Coens. And our teaching resource, whether I've given some of the lectures at the Pittsburgh Seminary or I've done them in local churches, even in Florida and also in Pittsburgh, this connecting with the Coens, however we take the subheadings of that, it's teaching the church to connect with Jewish people. Mitch was in Paris. He's speaking to the Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox in the outside the Chabad Center in Paris. Paris, actually, just to give you a little background, one of the reasons that we chose Paris for our European outreach this summer was that after Israel and America, the next largest Jewish population in the world is France, with 500,000 Jewish people in France. And half of the half is in Paris. So 250,000 Jewish people are in Paris. And they have many, many synagogues and much training. And so the ultra-Orthodox are there. Our European missionaries started to witness outside the Chabad Center. And the ultra-Orthodox came out to try to stop them. Well, Mitch didn't tell you the whole story because I told him to keep to time, but I'll tell you a little more. He started to talk to the Orthodox, and they said, "We're not going to talk to you. You got to put on the phylacteries. You got to put on the tefillin." So what does he do? "Okay, I'm putting them on. I'm a Jew from Brooklyn." So he puts on the phylacteries. He puts them on. And then he gives his testimony. And then he tells them about Isaiah 53 and tells them about Leviticus. "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin." And it turns out that the whole incident didn't turn out like a riot, but rather it ended with a hug. Because one of those guys in Paris was also from Brooklyn. You can't make this stuff up. This is a providence. You know, the apostle is planning, we're planning, and God is overruling. Wow. But he took the opportunity. And he took it with sensitivity. Paul submitted. Mitch, in a personable way, submitted. And the purity was disarming in that sense. And so our ministry to people must be in that sense of connecting and understanding where they are and even submitting so that we may win. Now, however that plays out, and again, we need correct theological parameters of that. I'm not the loose libertarian, you know me. But we do need to make those connections with the unsaved. So be sensitive, be sensible, be productive, even provocative. I'm sure it was provocative to be standing outside the Orthodox Jewish Center in Paris and talking about Jesus and singing Hebrew songs about Jesus. That was provocative, but it was also productive. The Word of God will not return void ever. So here we see Paul giving his testimony. It creates a riot. And from desiring Pentecost, he gets a platform with the king. Well, may our missionary activity, as we seek opportunities, find platforms. Plan your ministry, providence will make it happen. Personalize your ministry, it'll overcome many problems. Look for a Pentecost, he'll give you a platform, maybe beyond what you had thought. So what are we hoping for in 2019? Is God able to fulfill our hopes, our plans? Is God able to do more than we plan? Is God able to do exceeding more than we plan? Is God able to do exceeding abundantly more than we plan? And then when you plan and you have a thought that you don't even tell anyone because it's so out there, is God able to do exceeding abundant more than you plan or think? Ephesians tells us, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. My friends, go about your ministry. We'll go about our ministry. Well, if the Lord brings revival or the Lord brings a riot, He will get the honor because He orders our footsteps. The Acts of the Apostles are really the acts of God in the lives of the apostles. And may you see that, and we see that in 2019 for His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the apostle, for his life, for Your change in his life. We thank You, Lord, for directing his steps. And even through the many missionary journeys, giving us example and instruction as to how we may proceed. May we never drift. May we never go forward in a disorganized manner, but rather may we set our plans before the Lord. May we spread them out before You in our morning prayers. And may You answer exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, for the glory of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.